There was a TV show that came out in 1960, and I looked it up. It was called The Beverly Hillbillies. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with it, perhaps from seeing it years ago, as I did, or seeing it today on cable or satellite or antenna or YouTube or whatever else they have out there that you can see it on, because it's still on in reruns. But as a kid, I loved watching the Beverly Hillbillies. I even remember the words to the theme song after all these years. Do you remember them, any of you? Come on and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. And I did not have to look up the words. Not that I'm proud of that fact. These country folk from the Ozark Mountains discover oil on their property, and suddenly they become multimillionaires. And they move from a shack way back in the hills and move to Beverly Hills, California, to live in a mansion. There was Jed Clampett, his daughter Ellie Mae, his mother-in-law, who everyone called Granny, and his nephew Jethro Bodine. You all know them. Together, they were known as the Beverly Hillbillies. Now, as we heard in the sermonette, we are approaching the fall festival season. And you may be wondering, what do the Beverly Hillbillies have to do with the fall holidays? Well, those of you who know me know that I will make a connection. I will, but not right at this moment. We'll come back to the Beverly Hillbillies a little later in the sermon. For now, let's take a little turn as we ask another question. What does the Holy Spirit do for us regarding the fall holiday season? What does the Holy Spirit do for us regarding the fall holiday season? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds more like a question to be asked around the Feast of Pentecost. And yes, it is an appropriate question to ask at and around Pentecost. But it's also an appropriate question to ask as we approach the fall holidays. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are not Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be unable to understand God's word through his Bible. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. Brethren, without God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even be keeping the upcoming fall holidays because we wouldn't know their meaning. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. These mysteries have been revealed to us, brethren, while to the world at large, all this knowledge still remains a mystery. Let's turn to Romans. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Let's never forget or take for granted the knowledge that God has given us. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Do we realize what these riches bring us now and what they will bring us after Christ returns? Do we? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation, brethren, the truth. And right now, the truth about salvation is ours. So as we approach the fall holidays, as we keep the meaning of all the fall festivals in mind, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, it guides us to the truth of the return of Jesus Christ when we observe the Feast of Trumpets. We know his return will not be a secret rapture that will leave people behind. As Revelation 1:7 states, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? With the strength of the Holy Spirit, we fast, we afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement. No food, no water, nothing for 24 hours. And we do it willingly. And we're grateful to do so because we know the meaning behind that day. Satan and his demons will be put away for 1,000 years. And when we think of 1,000 years, when we think of the millennium, we know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles as we go to a place where God has placed his name. And we go there to worship our great God. We go there to praise our loving Father in heaven. And we go there to fellowship with his people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are with family as we experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God now. And then as we keep the last great day, the eighth day, we realize that so many others will be given the same opportunity that we've been given. And it's exciting to realize that we know the truth of all these festivals, isn't it? And the fall festivals are certainly an exciting time for all of us in the Church of God, as we know. Well, so far we've talked about the Beverly Hillbillies, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about the upcoming fall holy days in that order. So now let's go back to the Beverly Hillbillies, as hopefully we begin to see a connection. Some of you may remember there's another verse to the Beverly Hillbillies theme song. And yes, I'm going to give you the words. And hey, I may even start to sing it. Who knows? Whatever the feeling strikes, I'll do. The next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire, and the kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be, so they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills. That is, women pools, movie stars. Anybody have a banjo to play? Their lives were transformed in a way that they couldn't even begin to imagine before. After they discovered riches, their lives were changed forever. Are we beginning to see a connection here? That on different levels, we do have something in common with the Beverly Hillbillies. Theirs was a physical transformation. And ours was on a spiritual level. You know, Jed Clampett was just going about his daily life when he discovered something valuable, oil. And his life was changed. Most of us were just going about our daily lives when we discovered something valuable, God's truth from the Bible. And our lives were changed. We may have just been minding our own business and perhaps looking for something else entirely when something unexpected came into our lives. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 26. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 26. As Jed Clampett discovered riches, we too discovered riches. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And the fall holy days help us to look to the reward. Now let's turn to John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. As the Clampets received a mansion, we know that there are also mansions for you and me in our future. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when the fall holy days are fulfilled, we will have our mansions. And it's exciting to think about what God has given us now, isn't it? And it's also exciting as we near the fall holidays to understand what God will give us in the future. You know, sometimes we may wonder why we were chosen to receive these riches now. Have you ever thought about that? As Scripture reminds us, many are called, but few are chosen. And we are some of those who were chosen. Have we ever wondered why? Have we ever asked God, why was I chosen, Lord? Why not all these other people that are driving up and down or on the highways or going to be in the Neyland Stadium? Neyland? Does anybody know what the name of the stadium is? 102,000 people are going to be there. How come none of them were chosen? Why not some of these other people? Why me, Lord? Years ago, there was a song by Chris Kristofferson by that name. Part of it went, why me, Lord? Well, let me read just a few of the lyrics. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Let's ask ourselves that question, brother. Why us, Lord? What have we ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures that we've known? And the answer, of course, is nothing. It's nothing that we've done. In fact, what we've done deserves death. But God wants to give us life. That's how great his love and mercy is. And all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thanks to God's grace, we can inherit eternal life. Thanks to God's mercy, we have this eye-opening, fantastic, wonderful knowledge. And again, as we use that word exciting, it is exciting as we approach God's fall festivals that we do know the truth behind them, because so many people don't. And that's what we always need to realize. Let's always remember that thanks to God's calling, thanks to his Holy Spirit, we do have this truth. We do have the true riches, the knowledge that the Bible gives us. And that's why we will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets next Sabbath. Then we'll keep the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, the eighth day. And it is a privilege that God has given us this knowledge, because so many people have no inkling of this knowledge. Now, others can come close to having it, but yet still miss out. Coming close to God's truth is not good enough. What's that expression? A miss is as good as a mile. Let me share some examples of people who come close to some aspects of God's truth, to some parts of God's way of life. But yet, they still don't get it. They still miss it. Because being close is not good enough. There was a book, I doubt if it's in print anymore, but the name of the book was Natural Cures. It was written by a man named Kevin Trudeau. I'm not recommending it to anyone. I'm not recommending it to everyone. Like I said, it's probably not in print anymore. But this is from the chapter on how to never get sick again from this book, Natural Cures. How to never get sick again. And the author, I should add, is not religious in this book in any sense of the word. But I want us to notice how close he comes to some of God's teachings in the Bible, to God's laws for us. From the chapter on how to never get sick again, do not eat pork. Remember, you are what you eat. Pork is a highly toxic, diseased food. A pig eats anything in its path, including its own feces. Whatever it eats turns to meat on its bones in a few hours. All pork products are laced with disease and viruses. It is toxic and unhealthy. Do not eat shellfish. More people are allergic to shellfish than any other food on the planet. More people get sick from eating shellfish than any other food. More people die from eating shellfish than any other food. Any fish that does not have scales and fins should be avoided. This includes clams, mussels, shrimp, lobster, crab, squid, eel, catfish, shark, and so forth. The fish must have scales and fins. Catfish, for example, has scale or fins, but no scales. It is interesting that this is one of the kosher dietary laws. That's about as close as he gets to being religious. And he continues, today we know that fish with scales and fins do not absorb the toxins in the water as readily as sea creatures that do not have both scales and fins. I was surprised when I read this, but I was rather shocked at this next thing that he writes in his chapter on how to never get sick again. He writes, rest from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Each week, the moon cycles are in position to promote healing and rejuvenation in the body. Resting during this time promotes the optimal rejuvenation of your cells. Now, I haven't looked to see about the moon cycles, who knows? Obviously, that's the Sabbath that we rest on. And again, for them, it has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. Just notice he didn't write after saying to rest from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. He didn't write, well, it's interesting that this is the time period known as the Sabbath. He probably has no idea what the Sabbath is all about. But I think we can see he comes so close to the truth of the Bible about the Sabbath and dietary laws, doesn't he? In fact, he comes so close that he's actually reaping some of the benefits of the Sabbath and food laws. And he doesn't even know it. I was flipping through the TV channels one Sunday morning to see what some of the TV preachers were saying. I stopped to listen to one well-known TV evangelist because I was surprised to see the title of his sermon that was on the lower right-hand corner of the TV screen. The message title, or the topic was the Feast of Tabernacles. So you know, that got me interested. Now this particular preacher believes in keeping Sunday. He keeps Christmas and Easter and believes in the rapture. So I was taken aback that he was giving a sermon about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now I listened to the last 20 minutes or so of the sermon, because that's when I turned it on. And the part I heard had nothing to do with the feast or any of the holy days. But at the end of the sermon, he announced that year at name of his church, they would have special activities during the feast, each night during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the congregation applauded. So I started wondering if God is opening his mind to the truth of the holy days. Because in the background on the stage where he was preaching, there was a large stage, a lot bigger than this one. But in the background was this large chart, almost the length of the whole stage. And it showed the seven annual festivals from Leviticus 23. I guess apparently he gave sermons on each festival, at least to his congregation. Now, what he did during the feast that year, I don't know. But I did check their website just last week to see what they were doing this year. The feast. This is what it said. Join us at such and such church from October 20th to the 22nd as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with our exciting festival Feast 2023. enjoy a delightful experience with the finest food trucks, exhilarating amusement rides for all ages, and a festive atmosphere throughout the grounds. Pack your bags and embark on a journey to immerse yourself in a three-day celebration of joy, worship, and togetherness. Feast 2023 promises an incredible experience you won't want to miss. So they keep their feast for 3 days, and it's not even during the feast. It's a week and a half after the feast ends. And I take it that their feast is always near the end of October, probably the week before Halloween or something. But we could still say he comes close to seeing the truth, but he obviously still missed it. And what did we say? A miss is as good as a mile. Coming close is not good enough. In fact, it's nowhere good enough. And others can come close to some aspects of God's truth. We all know that there are other churches who keep the Sabbath. They know the truth of the Sabbath. But they'll also preach about going to heaven when you die. They have no knowledge or understanding of the holy days. They don't understand about the soon coming kingdom of God. So, brethren, as we keep the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, the last great day, and we wonder why so many people are ignorant of those days, and we see that so many have absolutely no understanding of these days whatsoever. In fact, most of the world has never even heard of them, including so many who profess to be Christians. While with some, they can come so close to God's truth. At times, they can come so close that you could say they can almost taste it. They still miss out. And they miss out completely. Why don't they know what we do? Brethren, let's remember the answer, because the Holy Spirit is the answer. And we have the Holy Spirit. We're here in John. Let's look at John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. We are on the road to the kingdom, and that gospel message is reinforced as we prepare to keep the fall holy days. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, we know it should be it, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and the Spirit of Christ guides us and keeps us on that road to the kingdom. Yes, the Holy Spirit made its appearance to the church on Pentecost, but it's been with the church ever since. And that Holy Spirit will be present as we keep all of the fall holy days. And what a difference the Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and the meaning and truth of God's word comes alive to us, doesn't it? And it certainly comes alive as we keep God's holy days. On another Sunday morning, this TV evangelist, a Sunday keeper, read Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5. Let's turn there, please. Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5. Before he read it, though, he told his audience, he said, "Now some of you are going to recognize a Christmas tree being described here. So don't anyone write me asking me if we should stop using or stop having Christmas trees." I started thinking, is he going to tell them the truth about Christmas trees? And then he read Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 5, very familiar scriptures to all of us. "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. But after reading that, the preacher then said, the pagans worship the tree, but we use the tree to worship the one who died on the tree. And the congregation applauded. They could keep their Christmas trees. They don't have to give them up, and they were very happy to hear that. As many of you know, I'm an ex-Catholic, and the Catholic Church uses statues in their worship, just like the pagans. But the Catholic Church uses the same reasoning that that TV evangelist used with the Christmas tree. The Catholic Church will say, well, we don't worship the statues. We worship and pray to the one the statue represents, whether it be Jesus or Mary, St. Peter, St. Francis, and so forth. However, that's what the pagans would say. That's what the pagans would do. But brethren, as we read in the Bible, we are not, we see that God says not to do that, not to do what the pagans do. But without God's Holy Spirit, they can't see that. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to see that either. I certainly didn't when I bowed down before statues and prayed to the statue of Mary as a Catholic. Without God's Holy Spirit, their reasoning would sound logical to us too. Again, people can seem to come so close to the truth, but yet they still miss out. They just don't get what God wants. And sometimes it's amazing how some people can come so close. Again, I was flipping through the TV channels. This time it was on a Saturday night. And this TV preacher was talking about the Day of Atonement. He was telling the viewers to give an offering on atonement to be blessed. He then went on to say that Passover was fulfilled, Pentecost was fulfilled. That got me to listening more intently. And then he said, Christ will come on atonement. So I really wanted to hear more about this. Where does he get that from? But then after I got so interested in it, then he went on to talk about going to heaven. And now Easter has replaced Passover. And after he said Easter replaced Passover, that's when I decided, let me flip through the TV stations again. Now, you know, there are various churches who understand parts of end time prophecy, of the coming United States of Europe. I'm not just talking about Church of God groups. There are Sunday churches who teach about the beast and false prophet. They also look to what's happening with the church in Rome. Some believe in the place of safety. And some even teach that Petra, or if you prefer, Petra, will be the place of safety. And again, not talking about Church of God groups. Other churches will talk about the coming Great Tribulation. And when you hear and read of some of what they teach, you can start thinking maybe they do understand the truth of the Bible regarding prophecy. But then in the next sentence, they may start talking about the rapture and going to heaven, or welcoming everyone to come to Easter sunrise services, or they'll say, well, see you at Sunday for worship services. They can come so close to the truth at times in that area, this area or that area. But as we said, being close or having part of the truth is not what God wants. God offers us the complete package. This book is God's truth. And God gives it to us, all of it. And God's truth will come alive as we keep the fall holy days. All of the fall holy days are important for us to observe, and it's exciting again. don't mean to run that word down into the ground, but it is exciting for us to keep those days. And I feel sorry for those who don't keep these days. I feel even sorry for those who used to keep those days. I've mentioned a couple of songs so far today. Can you stand one more? And if you can't, you can just remain seated. Anybody got that one? All right, good, good. I'm impressed. Remember the Hokey Pokey? I haven't done the Hokey Pokey in probably 50 plus years. And hopefully it'll be another 50 plus years before I do the Hokey Pokey again. I'm not so sure during the millennium if people want to learn the Hokey Pokey, if I will participate in it, but I can't promise I won't. But part of the song goes like this. You put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, you put your right foot in, and you shake it all about. You do the Hokey Pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. In case anybody is wondering, I cheated. I had to look up the words because I had no idea what all the words were. We've been talking about how people in the world who can come close to God's truth. But you know what? Somewhat the opposite can be true regarding us. Talking about you and me. Because we can actually do the Hokey Pokey with the world. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, we can come close to the things of the world. We can put our right foot in the world and put our right foot out. We put our right foot back in the world and we shake it all about in the world. We can become close to the world. And for some, talking about those in the church, sometimes that's what it's all about. Come as close as you can get to the world. I've told this before. I don't know if you remember it, but we were at Don Waterhouse's house on Saturday night. We were in Columbia. We spent the night with them. It was in December. And they always kept a wreath on their door all year long. Then in their living room was an artificial ficus tree, or it may have been a real one, and it had lights on it. And of course, I joked with them and say, this is interesting. In this early December, you have a wreath on your door and you have a green tree in your living room with lights on it. And of course, he was quick with the comeback. He said, yeah, it's about getting as close to the world as you can. That's what everybody wants to do. Yeah, little sarcasm on his part. But that's what some people do. They do the Hokey Pokey with the world. And that's the song Satan wants us to sing. That's the dance he wants us to do. A dance with the world. That's what Satan wants from us. He doesn't want us to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And he's happy when we don't. Because Satan wants us back in the world. Let's turn to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Satan knows this scripture, and he knows that his time is running out. And he especially hates the fall holy days because they remind him of how short his time is. Because Satan knows when Christ returns, it's the beginning of the end for him and his demons. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's look at James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. The Hokey Pokey may seem like a cute little song and dance, but not when we do it with the world. James 4, verse 4. adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As to the world, we may put one foot in and think, well, nothing bad happened to me. So we try putting both feet in. And it seems okay too. Again, nothing bad happens to us. In fact, it may seem nice. We may like it. And before we know it, both feet are firmly back in the world. And later we may try to get our feet out of the world, but we find we can't. Perhaps we don't want to anymore, because we forget what it's all about. But brethren, the weekly Sabbath, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth gray, the last great day, all remind us of what it's all about. And it's not about dancing with the world. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. Brethren, we need to stay away from what this world has to offer. And that's why we are constantly reminded to seek first God's kingdom, seek first his righteousness. Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. You know, we can look around this world and see what a terrible mess it's in. From all the wars, the terrorist attacks, the earthquakes, the floods, the hurricanes, the wildfires, the drug culture and drug addictions with so many, the pollution. We have hatred between countries. We have hatred between different peoples. That's what our world's like. But let's all realize that all that combined is nothing compared to the horrific times that lay ahead, not just for our country, but for the entire world. The world as we know it is going to come to an end. And we don't want to dance with the world, because as we know, God has fantastic, wonderful plans for us in another world, the world tomorrow. Some of us remember that expression. And we'll be reminded of what is to come when we observe all the fall festivals. Again, the fall holy days are such an exciting time of year for us, brethren. Let's not take them for granted. Keeping God's laws and commandments, following his way of life, growing in grace and knowledge, demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit requires a 100% commitment on our part. Just coming close on our part will lead to failure. Coming close is not good enough. In fact, with God, it's not even an option. If we think, well, I prayed four times this week, isn't that good enough? Or I studied my Bible three times this week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, just like clockwork. That's good enough, isn't it? Oh, I only broke about a half hour, maybe an hour or so of the Sabbath last night. That's close enough to keeping the Sabbath, isn't it? You know, I just can't get off work for the feast this year. But I'm planning on being there at the feast site for the weekend. Isn't that great of me to be able to keep the feast over the weekend? If we think that way, we may be in for a big shock after Christ returns. And I stress the after Christ returns, because with that type of thinking, we may not be there when Christ returns. And for us, being close to being in the first resurrection, it's not good enough. What will coming close to being in the kingdom get us? Well, a place none of us really want to think about. And for us, that's not what the fall festival is all about. Not for us. For us, these days are about joy and encouragement and the knowledge of what is going to be ours if we endure to the end. The older we get, sometimes we may think it's harder to endure. Our bodies are weaker. Our minds may not be as sharp as they once were. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we may think, wow, I am old. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. I'll try not to look at anybody who may think that. I'm looking at the young people here. Well, brethren, yes, some of us are old. But if we are faithful to God and his way of life, in God's sight, we're beautiful, no matter how old we are physically. To our Father in heaven, we are beautiful. In fact, if there was a TV show about some of us, we could call it, are you ready for this? The Old and the Beautiful. Is that soap opera still on, The Bold and the Beautiful? Does anybody know? I sure don't. I didn't look. After all, God is the oldest of all, and he's beautiful, isn't he? And we are to observe and receive some of the beautiful blessings, like our keeping the fall holy days. And as great as that is, God has greater things planned for all of us. It's inspiring to know that there is greatness in our future. And when you think about it, the fall festivals show that we are destined for greatness. Of course, we don't look at being great as the world does, do we? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. Would the world see anything great about those described here? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Brethren, that describes us, you and me, doesn't it? So what's so great about us? Well, right now, not much. But all the fall holy days remind us of the greatness that God has in store for us. Let me share a phrase that will be familiar to some of you. The phrase is ascent to greatness. Ascent to greatness. Books have been written with that title. In fact, a man in the church years ago wrote a book about the United States and called it Ascent to Greatness. The phrase Ascent to Greatness is taken from a saying by a first century BC Roman writer named Publius Syrus. The complete thought is, do not despise the bottom rungs in the ascent to greatness. We could say 1 Corinthians 1:26 that we just read also describes the bottom rungs. And for us, in order to achieve greatness, we must embrace the bottom rungs, not despise them. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, of course, some very basic scriptures that we're familiar with, Jesus gives us instructions on how to be great. Let's read that. Romans 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How to be great? be down there on the bottom rungs. Let's go back to our friends, the Beverly Hillbillies. We saw that we do have some things in common with them. But there is also a major difference between us. What were the Beverly Hillbillies when they discovered their riches? Well, we could say they were nothing. After all, the world wouldn't have looked at them as anything special. They were on the bottom rungs. What were we when we discovered our riches? We could say we were nothing. After all, we were the unwise, the unmighty, the foolish of the world. Nothing special about us. We were on the bottom rungs. So what's the difference between us? Well, the difference is the Beverly Hillbillies have remained the Beverly Hillbillies despite their riches. Yes, they have a mansion with a cement pond and a fancy eating table, but they're still the Beverly Hillbillies. No growth at all. Their ascent to greatness started with their discovery of riches and basically ended with their discovery. They really didn't know what to do with the riches they found. And so they're in reruns. They're just stuck on hold. They'll always be known as the Beverly Hillbillies. Are any of us stuck on hold? Have any of us shown no growth since we discovered the riches that God has given us? Are we in reruns? Will we always be as we are now? Well, brethren, the Fall Holy Days tells us no. Because someday we will be known as kings and priests, as Revelation 5:10 tells us. That's where our ascent to greatness will lead us. Are we ready for that? Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 12. Brethren, are we ready for greatness? Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And drop down to verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, brethren, we've gone over a lot today, haven't we? We've looked at what we are, and we've looked at what we will be. We've seen what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. And we've seen how important the Fall Holy Days are to our spiritual growth. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 as we close for today. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. Wouldn't it be great, if I may use that word again, if these scriptures that we're going to read were written about our congregation here in Knoxville? Paul's words show that the Thessalonians knew what it took to be someday called great in the kingdom. You can tell that they were growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. They weren't stuck on hold. They weren't in reruns. They were growing. And this congregation was using God's Holy Spirit. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. They were using the Holy Spirit. And what a description. They had true Christian love for one another. So that we always boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Wouldn't it be something if we did have visitors here today and when we asked them, what brings you to our area? They don't say, well, to see the University of Tennessee game. Hopefully they wouldn't say that. But instead they say, it was hearing about all the people here in Knoxville. I've heard of such wonderful things about you people. I had to come to see for myself. Verse 5. And the first four, that you endure. Endure unto the end. We're familiar with that phrase. Another message of the fall holy days. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. To be worthy of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a description we would love to hear about ourselves? That's our goal, brethren. And as we keep the fall holy days, they will remind us to maintain our focus on that goal, the kingdom of God. Brethren, are we ready to meet Christ? Are we ready to have Satan put out of our lives? Are we ready for eternity in the kingdom of God? Are we ready for greatness? Brethren, the fall holy days show us that we are ready for greatness. And as we look at the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, the eighth day, let's be sure that we continue on our ascent to greatness. Let's be sure we always know what to do with the true riches that God has given us. And for today, brethren, good Sabbath.